Brother Larry has chosen a subject for us that's always of great interest to Bible students everywhere. The subject is the seventh trump. Brother Larry?
Thank you, Brother Ron. As Brother Harp mentioned in his prayer, our convention is winding down. And Sister Marty and I would be remiss if we didn't extend the thanks to your convention committee and to the members of the Boise class for the hospitality that they've shown us. Surely the Ron Coopers and the Allers have gone over and beyond the call of duty to make our stay here comfortable. Your convention committee is to be congratulated. The day that we began this convention, your headlines in the newspaper on Friday the 24th said it's like looking at God. Now, I don't know how the convention committee worked that, but I thought it was a pretty good opening for the convention. It's true, we've chosen a subject entitled The Seventh Trumpet, or The Seventh Angel. Every once in a while, a speaker will give a discourse that's especially near and dear to his heart. It's what he might term a select subject that he feels he's been privileged to understand, and he feels he should communicate it to his brethren. It does not mean that he thinks he is infallible or without contradiction, but only that he feels strongly about it and welcomes constructive criticism. And I would invite you now to open your Bibles and follow very carefully a line of reasoning which we will follow in outlining our presentation to you this afternoon, because I know that what I have to say is not universally acceptable to everyone in this room or within the recorded sound of my voice. The subject of the seventh trumpet is not easily understood by everyone, especially on the first hearing, because we all have different levels of understanding, we all have different levels of perception, and this presentation will at best only scratch the surface as far as an in-depth look at the seventh trumpet of Revelation is concerned. But I will try to prove scripturally and humbly what and why I believe as I do, and you know that's really all that any of us can do. After this hour, I know some will come up and say, Brother Davis, I'm sorry, I don't agree with you. I don't agree with you at all. And hopefully there will be others that will say that's exactly the way I see it. Perhaps there will be a great majority who won't say anything to me because they really haven't given this subject any consecrated thought. They've not arrived at any real conclusions regarding the subject of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Has it sounded? Is it about to sound, or is it not sounding at all? And this is completely understandable to me because I didn't arrive at a definite conclusion myself until I heard some strange thoughts presented by some. Thoughts regarding the sleeping saints. Thoughts regarding our Lord's second presence. And this caused me to study. to give diligence, if you please, to search the scriptures and try, if I might, to find an acceptable answer to the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Is it sounding or is it silent? And while all of you are exposed to these thoughts, they really are directed primarily to those who have not made up their minds, to those who are still open to suggestion, to those who may appreciate viewing the question from what I believe is an accurate scriptural revelation concerning the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And if I can do nothing more, I hope I can spur each one of you who has really not made up your mind to arrive at a correct conclusion regarding the voice of the seventh trumpet. And if my efforts result in the stirring up of your pure minds to react, to study, to really look at the scriptures under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, then our purpose will be overwhelmingly accomplished. And you know, it's not without some misgivings that I chose this subject. It's true, and I ask myself, why would I pick such a seemingly difficult and controversial subject as a seventh trumpet to speak on? Surely it would have been much easier to speak upon love or charity or exhortations or admonitions or peace or brotherly kindness. Most any other subject would be easier. But perhaps it's because I believe that an understanding of the silence or the sounding of the seventh trumpet is the key, I believe, to an understanding of the mystery as to why the nations are angry and whether or not the sleeping saints were raised at our Lord's second presence, and also why we are enjoying meat in due season. You know, most of us, like our fathers, hold these truths to be self-evident, but not all do. And while you might say that believing that the seventh trumpet has begun to sound or is about to sound or it's not sounded as yet is not a fundamental doctrine, you may well be wrong. Because then, if you believe the seventh trumpet has not sounded, you could not believe, if you are consistent in your belief, that the sleeping saints have been raised, or that our Lord is now present at his parousia, or second presence. Why? Because these events occur simultaneously with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, in my opinion. In fact, you could not believe that the seven seals, which seal the book, the Biblion, the plan of God, written on the inside and on the backside, sealed with seven seals, have been loosed by the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as we are told he did in Revelation 5:5. And if you don't remember anything else from this afternoon, remember Revelation 5:5. That's easy to remember. It's the same as your speed limit. Revelation 5:5. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has prevailed to loose the seals. He's opened the book. We are even admonished to weep not, because our Lord has prevailed to open the book, the plan of God, for all the churches down through this gospel age. To do this, he had to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, I do not hold myself out as an authority on the subject of the book of Revelation. In fact, I would be very suspicious of anyone who does. But I do have, however, some convictions that are becoming more and more firm as I study this revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. Now I know some of our beliefs have been handed down to us from our forefathers, and because of this, we cherish them. But there comes a time when you must make up your own mind as to what the Scriptures clearly teach. You must listen to what the Scriptures have to say. And so it is only with the thought of helping us to better understand the book of Revelation, that is, at least some of its finer details, that this study is undertaken. Now, quickly and for clarification, As we begin our study, we'd like to identify the objects that we'll be studying about. First, the book of Revelation 5:5. I believe that refers to the entire divine plan of God. The seven seals that seal this divine plan, as they are loosed, refer to the gradual and yet simultaneous unfolding of this divine plan by our risen Lord, and resulting in the present truth, if you will, and complete knowledge of God's divine plan to all the churches. And now you may reasonably ask, how can it be gradual and yet simultaneous at the same time? Well, the gradual part is easy. I believe that God's plans and purposes were sufficiently revealed in their entirety to enable each faithful saint of God to make their calling and election sure as the church, as their church came into being gradually down through the gospel age, all the way from Ephesus down through Laodicea. And simultaneous, in the sense that he loosed all the seven seals at once at Pentecost, way back there in Revelation 5:5. Suddenly, the entire plan of God could be shared by Spirit-begotten individuals, a plan which was completely unknown prior to this time and now understood down through the gospel age. The trumpet, we're told, heralds or gives a signal. It announces an important event which is about to or is taking place, or it's a declaration of a great truth. Now, if you believe that the seventh trumpet of Revelation 10:7 and Revelation 11:15 has sounded, or is beginning to sound, then you are forced to believe also that the seventh seal has been loosed or opened. Why? Because the seventh trumpet of Revelation 10:7 and 11:15, it sounded after the seventh seal is opened. It's in the eighth verse of Revelation, or eighth chapter, Revelation 8, that we're told that the seventh seal is open. Now, if you agree that the seventh seal has been opened or loosed, then you're forced, if you're consistent in your thinking, to agree that the prior or previous six seals have also been opened, as Revelation 5:5 explains. Now, as I understand it, one of the prime objections to believing that the seventh trumpet has sounded is the belief by some that the four winds, the whirlwinds, are to be held back, as stated in Revelation 7:1, until the servants of God, the 144,000, have been sealed in their foreheads. And I believe that the sealing in their foreheads means that they have made their calling and election sure and have passed on to their heavenly reward. Well, you say, what's wrong with that? Won't we all agree that the church will be gone prior to the great time of trouble, at least prior to the battle of the great day of God Almighty, referred to in Revelation 16:14, and certainly prior to Jacob's trouble? Yes, I believe we all agree to that. The difficulty comes to some because they believe that the sealing of the saints in their foreheads of Revelation 7:3 is thought to be done under the opening of the sixth seal of Revelation 6:12. Their position is that since the sixth seal is opened in the sixth chapter of Revelation, the sealing of the saints or servants of God in their foreheads follows in the seventh chapter, and then it's not until the eighth chapter of Revelation that the seventh seal is opened. So, therefore, in the minds of some, the sealing of the servants, the 144,000, has to occur between the opening of the sixth and the seventh seal, that is, between the sixth and the eighth chapters, because the seventh seal, they believe, is not opened until the eighth chapter. They forget all about Revelation 5:5, where we're told that all the seals were loosed. Now, if you believe that the book of Revelation is a story that unfolds page by page in sequence and chapter by chapter, then you are entitled to that belief. But the book of Revelation is not a scenario of successive events laid out in chronological order. For example, the seventh chapter of Revelation is, I believe, an explanatory chapter. It's called parenthetical. even though the words in the first verse say, "And after these sayings," seemingly to imply after the things just spoken of in the sixth chapter, it's not so. Again, the reasoning is incorrect. Why? Because the same wording is used in the fourth chapter. And we all know that's the much emphasized throne scene and does not follow the third chapter in plot or context. Or examine the beginning of the 18th chapter. The same words are used again. After these things. And while the fall of Babylon in the 18th chapter is referring to the mystery of Babylon, the great mother of harlots and abomination of the earth, you could just as easily reverse the 17th and the 18th chapters and not lose the thrust of their persuasive arguments. You could just as easily place the 7th chapter of Revelation after the 10th chapter of Revelation, in which case all the confusion disappears, all the difficulty vanishes, or if you feel that that's a treasonable approach, leave it where it is, but think of it as a parenthetical chapter, remembering Revelation 5:5. There we were told that the Lion of the tribe of Judah has already loosed the 7 seals. He has prevailed way back there at Pentecost, possibly even at the cross. Remember, the 7th chapter is parenthetical. It should be viewed as in a parenthesis. Remember, the book of Revelation contains 22 chapters. They were put in that order not by the writer, not by John, but by papal monks or scribes under the direction of sincere men, but men who were not blessed with the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. Probably only the first 6 chapters and the 22nd chapter need to remain in their order as the first and the last books of Revelation. All the rest could be arranged almost as you please. And this is a big and, then you can understand how the last remaining members of the church, the 144,000, are being developed now while the 7th trumpet is sounding. And so you cannot possibly misunderstand me. Let me emphasize again. I believe that the 7th trumpet began to sound or is about to sound with our Lord's return at his parousia, at his second presence in 1878. Now, why are we concerned about the sounding of the 7th trumpet? Most of us owe whatever ability we have to quote scripture to the King James Version and the Diaglot's translation of it. We've memorized the books of the Bible in the order in which they are bound together for our convenience. But remember this, Revelation 7 is not a continuation of Revelation 6. It's not connected to Revelation 8. It stands alone without reference to chapters 6 or 8. It neither adds to nor takes away from chapters 6 and 8. And as we said, it's parenthetical. Parenthetical means to give qualifying information or an explanation. It's just as if you could take it out of its position between 6 and 8, read it, understand it, put it back. You don't have to assume that everything it says in there is going to happen between the 6 and 8 chapters. Revelation 7 tells us about the four winds of the 144,000. Tells us about the great multitude before the throne. Nothing is mentioned about the seals or the trumpets. But you say you don't dare take it out of sequence, not realizing that the King James Version, as you and I memorized it, from the Old Testament down through the New Testament, was not written in the order that we've memorized it. You might be surprised to know that Farrar Fenton says that the Gospel of John should begin the New Testament, because it is especially the doctrinal record of our Lord's life, and he elaborates the thought and purpose of God concerning his plan of salvation for all mankind by the gift of his only begotten Son. Therefore, it should precede the historical narratives. And secondly, there's ample reason for believing that the Gospel of John was written at an earlier date than those of Matthew and Mark and Luke. Last year at our quarterly convention in Los Angeles, Brother Leo Post told us that Paul's letter to the Thessalonians should come before Romans, since it was written at an earlier date. And yet it's not. And until I heard Brother Post mention this, I hadn't even thought about it not being in the right place. So who placed Revelation 7 where it is and caused all the confusion? I believe Revelation 8 should follow immediately Revelation 6 in continuity. Think about it. Then all the confusion would disappear and harmony would be restored. Now, my only concern is that those who do not believe that the seventh trumpet is sounded are missing a great blessing in understanding, first, regarding the sleeping saints, about their rising at our Lord's return, and secondly, to the messages to the last remaining members of the little flock. Meet in due season, Matthew 24:31-45. And also regarding the silence in heaven of about a half hour, Revelation 8:1. You know, in symbolic time, in fact, there's two views concerning this silence in heaven, at least two that I know of. One has to do with a period of time right after Brother Russell's death, and it's thought that this silence in heaven for about a half hour was a period of time when he was not publishing his works anymore and the newspapers weren't picking it up, and that very possibly is true. Another viewpoint is mentioned in the books by Brother Streeter on Revelation, which many of you probably have seen, and we just mentioned his explanation of it too for your edification. We realize that in Daniel 7:25 and 12:7 and Revelation 12:14, a year of 360 days is used to equal one day. And 10 days after our Lord's disappearance from their sight was Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit. It is thought that this 7.5 days, or about a half hour, might be equal to that period of time between his disappearance and the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And I've often wondered, why did it take 10 days for the Holy Spirit to come? I can just imagine that as our Lord was ushered into the presence of his Heavenly Father, then he would be taken around to all the corners of the kingdom, all of the facets of our Lord's, our Heavenly Father's wonderful kingdom. He'd be introduced to all those ones that he created way back in the beginning as the Logos. What a thrill it must have been. You wonder why it would take 10 days to do this. Maybe that was pretty quickly concerning all of the things that he had to do, the principalities and the powers, all of the things that he had to be acquainted with. Anyway, that's just an aside. You might wonder how Streeter arrived at this 7.5 days. He says that 1 hour is 1/24th of a day of a year, or about 15 days. That's what 1/24th of a year would be. And a half hour would therefore be 7.5 days, and about a half hour would be about 7 days, or as it says, about 10 days. Now, getting back to the trumpets. I've heard some say, well, there were many trumpets that sounded in the book of Revelation in the Old Testament, and it's true. Remember this, there was only one seventh trumpet. There was only one great trumpet. There was only one last trumpet. There was only one trump of God. There was only one day of the trumpet, and only one time that the Lord God shall blow the trumpet and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. Now I'm convinced that these trumpets are all one and the same. Why? Well, perhaps this subject can be better understood by approaching it from a reading of the Scriptures which indicate the events which surround the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Because if you can see with your eye these events, then you know there's no faith really needed, whether or not it is beginning to sound, or has begun to sound, or is about to sound. Now let's consider first Zephaniah 1 through 14, and I've typed these up so we can do it quickly and still do it in time. Zephaniah 1:14 through 18, the key verse here is a day of the trumpet, an alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. Reading before that, from the 14th, it says, "The great day of the Lord is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty men shall cry there bitterly." It's a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Would you say that we are now at or in the beginning of a day of wrath? Is the world in distress? Do we see strong, well-entrenched governments groping in uncertainty, not knowing which course to pursue? Another one is Joel 2:1. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it's nigh at hand." Blow the trumpet in Zion, Joel 2:1. Joel 2:2. "It's a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." That's the same as quoted in Zephaniah 1:15. Again, is this a day of darkness, a day of gloominess for the world? Is this a day of clouds and darkness? It says that they'll run like mighty men. They shall run to and fro in the city. The earth shall quake before them, and the sun and the moon shall be dark. The next one is in Zechariah 9:10-14. It says, "Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto you." And then Zechariah 9:14. "The Lord God shall be seen over them. His arrow shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south." Now, here the seventh trumpet is tied in with a Jewish double, fulfilling the period of disfavored Israel, which we believe ended in 1878. We have 1,845 years of favor, 1,845 years of disfavor, plus 33 brings us down to 1878. What happened in 1878 when favor was returned to Israel? The Berlin Congress of Nations. That's what happened. This greatly ameliorated the condition of the Jews with the beginning plans for the return to the homeland. Matthew 24:27-32. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall the coming So shall the presence of the Son of Man be." Matthew 24:31, continuing on with the same thought of his return, his second presence. "He'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Here the sounding of the great trumpet is connected with our Lord's return. The sign or evidence is in verse 30, and it's evident to all those who are watching. What are the signs? A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, men running to and fro, knowledge increased, and the remaining elect gathered from the four corners of the earth. Next one is 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." 1 Corinthians 15:52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, if the trumpet has not sounded, then the sleeping saints have not been raised. Here's one of the cherished doctrines, the resurrection of all the faithful saints at our Lord's return in 1878. One by one, as they finish their course, after that to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, raised to glory, honor, immortality. And that's why it says in verse 55, there's no more victory in the grave. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 16. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him at his second presence. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. And then in finality, Revelation, or 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead shall rise first. That's what it says. At his presence, the sleeping saints will be raised. Finally, Revelation 11:15-18. And the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Now this does not mean that the thousand-year reign of the Christ has begun. We're not putting a limit on the time that our Lord will reign. He will reign from the time that he returned at his second presence. The only limit is put on us the time that the church will reign with him, which we are told will be 1,000 years. Revelation 10:7, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Yes, and then the church will have been completed, and the 1,000-year reign of the Christ will begin. I believe the sleeping saints have received their heavenly reward since our Lord returned. And I know that's not universally accepted by everyone, but if you ask me, I have to tell you that's what I believe. Now, if the scriptures that we have drawn to your attention allow you to come comfortably to the conclusion that the seventh trumpet began to sound at our Lord's return about 1878, then I believe that we can approach the 10th chapter of Revelation to consider the days of the voice or the trumpet of the seventh angel. Most of us, I believe, will agree that the mighty angel referred to in Revelation 10:1 is speaking specifically about our risen Lord at his second presence. And it says he had in his hand a little book. Now, this is not the Biblion, which we believe refers to the entire plan of God, as spoken of in Revelation 5:1. This is a little book, and I believe with a very special message to the last remaining members of the antitypical church of Laodicea, to you and me, way down here at the end of the gospel age. And it appeals to me that this message refers to the understanding that each one of us has concerning our selection to run for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Now, you might logically ask, why would we think this? Well, the suggestion is simply this, that when we first understood God's plan of salvation for the entire world of mankind, the special invitation to a very select group who will make up a class known as the Bride of Christ, the 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel, as we came to appreciate what a privilege we were being offered sonship with God, the privilege of glorifying His name by having a part in the restitution of all things. Surely this was so well expressed when we read that it was in our mouth, sweet as honey. But as soon as we discovered what it meant to be a more than overcomer, a more than conqueror, to try to walk in our Master's footsteps, to overcome the world, the flesh, and the adversary, as we ate it up and asked to have the merit of His blood applied to us for our justification, we discovered that it did indeed make our belly bitter. Back in the days of the Reformers, Luther, Knox, Wycliffe, they all looked for this mystery to be completed in their day. Even Brother Russell thought it would be all over in 1916. But in Revelation 10:6, the correct interpretation of this verse says that the time is not yet. The King James translation is not correct. It should read, "The time is not yet." But it will be complete during the sounding of the voice of the seventh trumpet. We're not told how much longer this will take. Perhaps not too much longer. And this means to me that this mystery, which I believe is Christ in you, the hope of glory, will be completed. The called out class will be finished. The marriage of the Lamb will be consummated. And this appeals to me as the explanation of some of the events that are spoken of in Revelation 10, following our Lord's return and the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Again, I love you all, and I would ask an interest in your prayers, and I would be remiss if I didn't ask the Lord's blessing to be especially upon our brother Bert and sister Nancy. Once again, our dear Heavenly Father, we humbly and thankfully desire to enter into Thy hallowed presence in the name and through the merit of Thy dear Son. We're so thankful for Thy presence with us here this day, dear Father. We thank Thee for Thy continued presence with us throughout this convention, and now ask for Thy blessing upon our brother Yike's further service of this day, and we ask and pray it all, and pray Thy kingdom might soon come, in Jesus' name.